Grace and peace be multiplied to you through our Savior Jesus, revealed in his glory. Amen. The text today is this gospel lesson, especially verse 33, where we hear Peter saying, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. This is our text. Please be seated. Well, as promised, I have an object lesson for you this morning, and Matt, I would be really actually helpful if I had an assistant. Do you think, Nathan, are you willing to come and be my assistant for just a minute? Okay, great. So, maybe you've seen this illustration before, but if this jar that I'll give to Nathan represents our lives, or maybe our time, we know that our time is not infinite. We have a limited amount of time in our days, in our weeks, and maybe just turn so that everybody can see the empty jar there. And if we begin to fill the jar then, it might fill up easy if we put in the things that come easily to us, like entertainment, friendships, relationships, the kind of stuff that maybe comes easiest to my kids is things like screen time. It's always the first thing they ask for when they come home from school. Sugary snacks. They go down really easily. And now, we recognize that life isn't just about entertainment or about those easy things, though. And so, sometimes then we remember that the kind of middle-sized, the medium things, like eating healthily, like doing our homework, like brushing our teeth, taking care of our bodies, those are important, too. And so, maybe we remember partway through to pay attention to those things. But then what about some of those bigger things, like being part of a family, and having a sense of direction and purpose in life, our work, our homework, our schooling, and then what about even our own spiritual priorities? And we recognize that God is a huge part of our lives, but sometimes there's just no room. So is there a different way to put everything into the jar? Do you think that I can get everything into this jar, Nathan? You don't think so. It's tricky to imagine how it might go in, isn't it? The kids this morning, some of them were really, really quick. And so they said, well, if you put it in a different order, let's try it a different order. Let's take this out again. And let's see if we can get everything into the jar if we put it in the right order. So we're just going to kind of carefully do this. Now, what happens when we start with the first priority? What happens when we put the big thing in first? We know that God is the foundation of our lives, He who created us, and He gave us our breath and our life. And if we put Him in first, and then maybe those other big deal things like having a sense of purpose, which comes from His calling in our lives, and being part of a family, and knowing what we're going to do with our lives, and maybe having a sense of our work or our schooling, and maybe even being part of a family if that's part of His plan. And then maybe some of those middle-sized things like taking care of our bodies follow naturally and they can fit around those big priorities. And we can put those in. Now they're a little bit mixed up. But I think this is all going to go in there, Nathan? We'll see, won't we? Give it a little shake there. Isn't it nice when an illustration actually works? The point is that having priorities in our lives helps everything to fit. It isn't that God doesn't want us to enjoy our lives, but He knows how to enjoy them best. And so He shows us. With the big foundational things in place, everything else has a way of fitting. So thanks for being my assistant. Appreciate that. I shared this illustration with the kids this morning because the Transfiguration reminds me of having good priorities, of keeping focused on the main thing. In some ways, it's easy to become distracted by lesser glories than what God has in mind for us. And the experience, especially of Peter, reveals in our own capacity to get distracted with some good thing that has the danger of becoming the ultimate thing. Another way of understanding this is when we have a potluck dinner or maybe even a buffet. Apologize for my mic today. I'm just going to turn it off there and see if this one works better. When you have a potluck buffet, you know that the worst mistake you can make, the rookie mistake, is to fill up your plate right at the very beginning with a bun, maybe a whole bunch of salad, right? I mean, you don't do that at a buffet. You put the bun in your pocket and you take a little bit of salad just so that people who are watching make sure that you're eating healthily. But you know that the best is at the end. That's where the roast beef is. That's where the gravy is. You've got to save some room. It's another way of teaching the same lesson of the jar. And the reason we're talking about this on Transfiguration Sunday is that Peter seems to have been filled up with this vision of the glorified Christ to the point where he was ready to stay there forever. Is it still hard to hear? This mic is a little bit softer than my lapel mic. Maybe we can turn it up a little bit, yeah. Peter was ready to stay on the mountain in that moment of glory forever. That was about enough for Peter. And it was as almost if he saw that the glory of Jesus with Moses and Elijah was his picture of heaven. And so his suggestion there that maybe we should just stay here, Lord, I'll make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It was an imagined version of Peter's ultimate reality, being in the presence of his Lord, who was the Lord and who was glorious, was enough for this disciple. It's interesting to notice in the text that Peter is not rebuked for missing the point here. Actually, what happens is that the cloud comes and the scene moves on. The cloud, which envelops them all with a sense of holiness, declares then the voice over Jesus, "This is my son." We hear the Father's approval. "Listen to him," the voice says. It's a good lesson for Peter in what might be yet to come. For Jesus, the suggestion of staying on the mountain is not part of his reality. It's not part of his imagined path. For Jesus, the best is yet to come. And the glory which is to be revealed as he goes towards Jerusalem, as he goes into the hands of those who would come against him and would betray him, even put him to death on the cross, the glory of the resurrection when he defeats death forever, that overshadows even the glory of the transfiguration on the mountain. I wonder, when you hear the word glory, what you imagine. How do you picture it, glory? Are you thinking about maybe that moment of celebration when the sports team that you're cheering for wins, their ultimate victory? Are you thinking about maybe your own accomplishment when you are delivering that thing that you've been working on for ages and ages, and it comes off without a hitch? Or when, in a moment of recognition, perhaps at some special dinner, you're recognized and the crowd is applauding. What do you think about when you think of glory? Well, Jesus, in his pattern of life, humility, in his pattern of taking the road of a servant, of coming among all humanity and serving and giving his life away, he redefines what glory looks like. He corrects our vision, and we see in Jesus the glory of love, the glory of selflessness, and we see in him true glory. It's important, as we think about Jesus, to have the capacity to see, to have the space in our plates and the space in our jars to be able to take in Jesus' own definition of glory. We live in a relatively distracted culture. I don't know if you've noticed this, but most people are not giving you their 100% attention. Have you ever noticed that? I notice this pretty well every time I talk to my kids. I have a percentage of their attention, but it's not 100%, not by any stretch. Most people have at least a few other things on their minds while they're listening to you. Even if they're looking at you, they are also thinking about some other things. And I recognize that that's just normal. That's reality. But our lives are complicated, aren't we?
We have interests all over. And it's not just bad things that distract us. It's not just our addictions or our weaknesses that take us away from what's most important in our lives. Actually, sometimes it's really good things. Sometimes it's the best things in our lives which crowd out the ultimate. I don't know, I'm speaking a little bit theoretically, but let me give you an illustration. I have a lot of interests. It's sort of this ailment, I guess, for a person who's excited about life. I have a lot of hobbies, put it that way. Sometimes Andrea comes into our house and she sees about 7, 8 pairs of shoes, footwear at the front door. She says, why do you need 8 pairs of shoes at the front door? And it's, well, I have a lot of activities. And each one sort of requires its own dedicated footwear. I don't know, the joke seems funny to me sometimes, but I like to bake bread. I like to take pictures. I like to go into the mountains, but I also like to stay in the city. I like so many things in life. And the trouble is that when good things crowd out ultimate things, then we really have a problem with an idol, don't we? This is how idolatry creeps in, even to the best intentioned, the most well-intentioned lives. For Peter, seeing Jesus revealed in his glory, that was a good thing. It was a moment of heavenly revelation to Peter and to James and John as well. And they were given this glimpse of Jesus' exalted state. He was glowing in God's presence. And that was a really good thing. But when it was put in the place of the ultimate thing, it became not a good thing anymore. And imagining that they could stay in that moment on the mountaintop in Jesus' glory without going towards Jerusalem, without Jesus fulfilling his mission, that would have become a terrible thing. That would have become an idol and prevented Jesus from accomplishing his mission, the ultimate task which he had undertaken. For Peter, recognizing that the transfiguration was a piece of the revelation, but that the full glory of Jesus was to come when he was crucified and when he was risen from the dead, that was a lesson which he probably only understood after it had happened. We have this phrase in our house we like to say, we're living our best life. Are you living your best life? You have to live your best life. We say it sometimes to each other. The other day, Andrea was with her mom in New Brunswick, taking care of her mom for a week or so. And part of that was they went and had a manicure and pedicure. And Bonnie had been doing a bunch of other things, Andrea's mom, that day, and she was quite tired out. And so she actually fell asleep in the chair while she was getting her toenails worked on. And Andrea snapped a quick picture of Bonnie and sent it to me. He said, "Mom's really living her best life." I wonder, when you picture your best life, what does it look like? What does it look like? What comes first? And is there any room in your best life for growth or for something that you haven't seen yet? Within your best life, as you imagine it, is there any reality to the phrase, "the best is yet to come"? And is there space? Space, that's the key. Someone gave me a book the other day called Margin, and I think this person knows me quite well and is helping me to recognize that if I lose my ability to have space, if I lose my margins in life, then really I've got a problem. We all do, and we all get full right up to the top of all the good things that we would like to do, but for that ultimate thing to take its place, for us to have an anchoring in the soul-cleansing, solid good news of Jesus, for that to be at the center of our lives. Sometimes we need to dump everything out, make space again. As I bring my thoughts to a conclusion this morning and to invite you even into the season of Lent, this coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the season of Lent. Maybe in your practice of Lent, if you ever have been through this season before, you've followed that tradition of giving something up, of making some space in your life, either for prayer or for devotional activity or for just having quietness or solitude. Maybe as we do that again this year, if that's something that you're interested in doing, you can think of what those big pieces are that are going into your life first. And how when you make space and you have margins and you recover your margins, how it can become so clear that the easy things are not always of first priority. And that sometimes listening to God's voice and putting in those big ultimate pieces first is the best way to live our best life. As you do that, as you empty your life out and then maybe put it back into its finite vessel, I want to invite you to make room for the best is yet to come. Don't fill it all the way up, in other words. Leave yourself some margins. Because what Jesus has planned for your life, maybe tomorrow, or maybe next week, or maybe next year, what Jesus has in mind for you that's still to come is better than what you have already filled your life with. And what's around the corner for us in our community of faith, this congregation as we go forward, what might be just around the corner in our neighborhood is better than what we might remember. It's worth making room. It's worth making room for the ultimate good thing that Jesus might bring yet, because the best is yet to come. So, dear friends, as we worship and as we enter the season of Lent, may you be filled with hunger and hope and expectation for the best is yet to come. May Jesus lead us into that best. Amen. And now may the peace which passes your understanding and mine guard our hearts and minds as we go forward, as he leads us, and as we faithfully follow. Amen.